The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. Please turn to page 126 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. Allow me to read the words of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Amen. The ultimate purpose of our faith is not to own more wealth than others or to sit at a higher position for more power or to have inner peace, nor be healthy until we die. Of course, God grants wealth to his beloved children and positions that others envy, and also gives us peaceful life. But if these points become the purpose of our faith, then our faith is no different from a life motivated by superstition. The ultimate purpose of our faith is the eternal life, the kingdom of God. Our faith acknowledges that God is reigning over us today as we live on this earth, and as we obey God's words and will, and that we believe God will be with us even after death. That is our salvation. So salvation involves three tenses: past perfect, present progressive, and future perfect. In other words, when we talk about our salvation, we can say, "I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved." Moreover, the past perfect salvation is called justification. The present progressive salvation is called sanctification. And the future perfect salvation is called glorification. Let me explain these three in detail. First, the salvation of justification. This is entirely God's work, and humans have not done anything for it, and it is a gift from God because we were spiritually dead due to our sin and faults, and thus were like a corpse in God's perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 testifies, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The cause of our salvation is by grace, through faith, and the gift of God. All of these points indicate that we did not earn it or pay for it. It was entirely up to God, so the question we have to constantly check in our life of faith is the basis of my faith myself or God? And the answer for the salvation of justification is always God, who is the source, in charge of the process, and completes the process. A good example of salvation of justification is the Exodus of Israelites. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. At last, they left Egypt, passed the desert, and reached the land of Canaan, not because they had all sorts of weapons to wage a war for independence from Egypt, or paid a large sum of money to get rid of slavery contracts. The history of Exodus was entirely the work of God. For the Exodus of Israelites, God called Moses, who had been the shepherd for his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness of Midian. It is testified in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." The subject of the verbs mentioned in these two tenses, seen the misery, heard the cry, concerned, came down, rescue, bring, is all God. So God calls Israelites, mere slaves of Egypt, as his people. In fact, these people had almost forgotten the existence of God as they lived as slaves for 400 years. But God did not forget them. And when God's time arrived, he called his people. We are no different. We all did not pay attention to God, nor eternal life. We thought that the outward appearance is everything, and regarded following worldly values as the way to live a good life. Even though we had not requested, God intervened in our lives. We heard about who Jesus Christ is through our children, brothers or sisters. We heard about the reality of the kingdom of God through our friends. We heard about what eternal life is through our colleagues at work. And we even heard through strangers in unfamiliar places that God pays attention to our lives. Since the salvation of justification is the work of God, we always use the passive form. Thus, God brightens up the eyes of our hearts to know the hope of God's calling. The lyrics to hymn 305, Amazing Grace, say that I found a life that was lost and can now see. The English lyrics go as following. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We were like the lost sheep or the lost drachma, but God found us and embraced us. He also gave life to us who were spiritually dead. So now we can see the kingdom of God and enjoy eternal life. The second type of salvation is the salvation of sanctification. While justification can be referred to as the salvation of status, sanctification is salvation of standard. Let's assume that there is 100 people who didn't know what a school is and regarded a primitive life as all there is to life. And thanks to someone, they learn how to read and even attend a high school. If those same people attend the same high school, their status as high school students is the same. If they all regularly attend school for 3 years, then they all receive the same diploma and become alumni. However, their grades are not the same. Since their academic achievements are different, they apply to different schools based on their grades after 3 years. There's a satirical novel by Mark Twain titled The Prince and the Pauper. Tom was born as the son of a poor family, while Edward VI was born into a royal family. The two boys looked so much alike that it was difficult to tell them apart. When they were 13 years old, Tom was walking in the Westminster Palace one day and met Prince Edward VI. They had a conversation and Edward said, "For once in my lifetime, I would love to roll around in mud in a place where no one frets over what I do, wearing your clothes. It would be just fine not to be a king if I could do that." Then Tom said, "I would love to wear the clothes of a prince for just once." So two of them changed into each other's clothes and looked at the mirror. And they were dumbfounded by what they found. They didn't realize before, but it was as if they had not changed their clothes. Even if they had changed their environment, Tom's standard was the same as the pauper's. He ate a sumptuous feast with his hands and asked a clean napkin to be placed elsewhere because it was made of such a fine cloth. And after the meal, he drank the water provided to clean his hands. He even used the royal seal to eat walnuts. Tom lived such a life because even if he was wearing the prince's clothes, his inner self was used to the standard of a pauper. On the other hand, Edward was wearing ragged clothing and had to starve because he could not be well fed. Even as he slept on top of straw leaves, he was still a prince. When he played with children, as if they were in a war, he used a fake wooden sword like the Excalibur in the Legend of Wales to give commands to children because his inner self operated under the standard of a prince. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 testifies as the following. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation mentioned here is the salvation of sanctification, the salvation of the present, and the salvation of the standard of God's children. So we Christians are being saved every day. When the Israelites passed the Red Sea, what was waiting for them was not the land of Canaan, but the life in the wilderness for 40 years. During that time, they had to become more holy and reach the standard of God's children. They had to learn that what they needed the most to serve God was not manna, which represents economic aspects of life, but all the words spoken by God. But they failed to learn that lesson and could not enter the land of Canaan. Of course, that doesn't mean that they were not saved. They failed to live up to the standard of God's children. Moses could not enter the land of Canaan, but after 1400 years passed, he discussed Jesus' ministry of salvation with Jesus and Elijah at the high mountain located in the land of Canaan. The reason why the name of the Lord is looked down upon today, the church has lost trust from the public and overlooked, is because we Christians enjoyed the justification, enjoying the salvation of status, but failed to live a life of sanctification, the salvation of standards. The third type is the salvation of glorification. This is not completed on this earth. When Jesus was resurrected, even though he had a body, he was not confined to physical space. When he went to the place where the disciples were, he entered even though the door was closed. At the time of last coming, God will make us like so as well. The salvation of justification is the salvation of the past. The salvation of sanctification is the salvation of the present. The salvation of glorification is the salvation of the future. So while justification is a fact that already happened to us, glorification will be completed at the end of the world. So for us, sanctification, the salvation of standards, is the most important. A certain ruler visited Jesus. He was not just a high-ranking official, but he was also a young person with tremendous wealth. Such a person came to Jesus, bowed down, and asked questions. It is not easy for a person that has so much to bow down to Jesus, who was a less educated carpenter wearing ragged clothes. His question is testified in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This person was a high-ranking official, so there must have been many things he could accomplish with his power. Since he was also a young person, he probably had the physical strength to carry out many activities as well. Moreover, he also had tremendous riches, so he thought he could do a lot with what he owned. But eternal life could not be gained with power, health, nor riches. Moreover, he also had pride that he lived by the commandments since he was little. Actually, he diligently kept the commandments. But there was one issue that made him kneel down to Jesus. It was about eternal life. So he asked Jesus about what he had to do to earn eternal life. Jesus' reply to this question is testified in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." As I explained last week, the act of sharing all his wealth would not grant his salvation. Jesus' answer was informing the ruler that salvation cannot be earned by his own strength. In the past, there was a praise song that was sung often in Sunday schools. It is titled, "We Cannot Pay to Go," and the lyrics go like this. "You cannot pay to go to the kingdom of God. You cannot use power to go to the kingdom of God. You cannot use your position to go to the kingdom of God. You cannot use your intelligence to go to the kingdom of God." This praise song is pertinent to the ruler's characteristics. This ruler mistakenly thought that the salvation of justification could be earned by his efforts and what he owned, instead of thinking that it is given as the gift of God. After the ruler hears that he should sell all his wealth to share with the poor, his response is testified in verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. In the Gospel of Luke, the ruler is described to have become very sad, but in other Gospels, it is testified that he became very sad and left. He did not return again. This ruler clearly had much more riches than other people. But such wealth was a significant obstacle that prohibited him to become a child of God that enjoys eternal life and live as the disciple of the Lord. So Jesus has said, what you own is actually what you lack. The same applies to us as well. Whatever we have right now, if that prohibits us from going to the Lord and live as the disciple of the Lord and live as the children of God, then it becomes what we lack. If we are similar to the ruler and have many things, believing that what we own will take care of the rest of our lives and grant us a comfortable life, then what we own becomes the one thing we lack. Regardless of age, a feeble person tends to acknowledge his weakness and trust in God. But a healthy person has a relatively difficult time entrusting himself to God. So if your health is in the way of fellowship with the Lord, then to that person, health can be the one thing you lack. Also, if you're more clever than others, receiving more grades on exams, and attending better schools, that intelligence can prohibit you from going to God, and such intelligence will be the one thing you lack. If secular value systems, or lustful desires, or stubborn hearts, or failure to forgive others prohibit us from going to the Lord, then that one thing can be what we lack. Moreover, if we have something more than others and feel much pride about it and think you're better than others, or if you think your value systems, hobbies, and habits prohibit you from seeking the Lord to have a relationship with the Lord, then our Lord will say, you lack one thing. After this ruler left, Jesus told the disciples in verse 24 and 25. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Can a rich person or a person of wealth enter the kingdom of God? No. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? No, it cannot. Then can a poor person enter the kingdom of God? No. The kingdom of God is not a place we enter with our strength or what we own, but through the grace of God. There are multiple interpretations about what it means for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. First is to interpret the eye of a needle as a small door. Cities in the ancient times were surrounded by large fortresses, and there was a large door to enter. For protection from external forces, doors to the fortress were closed during the night and opened when the sun came up. During the night, when there were important public affairs, a small door next to the big door could be opened, and this door was called the needle hole door. Also, whenever merchants had to enter the fortress with stuff carried by a camel, the needle hole door was also opened. Then the merchant had to take down all the baggage from the camel and transfer it one by one. Even the camel had to bow down its knees with the head down and painfully enter the door. Like so, a rich person needs to put down everything he owns and humbly enter the kingdom of God. But there's no record that there was a small door at the fortress of Jerusalem. Second is to regard the camel as a false translation of a cord. The Greek word for a camel is camelos, and the cord used to tie down a ship is called camilos, with only one alphabet difference. So it could be interpreted to mean how difficult it is to push a cord through a needle. The width of the cord used to tie down a ship is at least as wide as my wrist. Neither a camel nor a cord to dock a ship can pass the eye of a needle. The third is to regard it as a hyperbole and it is regarded to be the most appropriate interpretation. In chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" In chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus also said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." This is a hyperbolic expression. And the rich does not refer to a person with great wealth, but a person that tries to be saved with his own strength. So when Jesus says, "It is more difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle," he is emphasizing that humans cannot enjoy eternal life with only his strength. After hearing what Jesus told them, people's response is recorded in verse 26. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" The disciples suddenly felt extremely frustrated. The person who thought Jesus was better than the disciples in all aspects. Not only did he have good secular conditions, but he also had religious fervor. If a person like that could not be approved by God, then who could be approved? Then Jesus replied in verse 27. Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." It means that salvation, which is eternal life, cannot be man-made and is rather granted by God to people. Then what is left is for us is to go through sanctification, obeying the word, and living more properly and righteously. This is not only obligatory to the children of God, the saved people, but also because through our lives, not just ourselves, but our families, workplaces, and society are renewed. Yesterday was the 75th Independence Day since we were freed from Japanese colonialism. During the colonial era, many people such as An Jung-geun and Yoon Bong-gil fought for the independence of this country by offering their lives, but we didn't have the power to become independent by ourselves. However, God helped us to be free from Japanese rule through the global powers. So, Ham Seok-hon said that our independence came to us like a thief from heaven. And yet, even after independence, we did not respond properly to the grace of God and fought against one another and even suffered a civil war. Moreover, God granted a special grace to the Korean church, uncommon in the history of world Christianity, and allowed revival of faith. It was a special grace granted to one of the world's poorest countries that suffered from Japanese colonialism and even the Korean War. But Korean churches did not respond properly to such grace of God, and now we are facing the current situation. Let us not forget the lesson given to us through today's scripture. In the world, there are many people who have more wealth, higher position, more intelligence, and more good-hearted than we are. Then why did God call us first before them? We do not know. God loves us and had mercy on us to accept us as his children and gave eternal life. That is 100% God's work. But it is our responsibility and duty to live as the children of God. Even if the name of the Lord is not respected and the church fails to be a church, may we trust God, who is our strength, as we walk as people with eternal life. Just as the Lord renewed the world through unseemly disciples, God will also renew our church and society through us. We believe this is possible because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us today's sermon to help us realize that we should not be just content with how our status changed through justification, and that we need to be sanctified as the children of God with higher standards. But we confess that we remain as our former selves and still fall to the innate nature to follow our desires and secular values. Thank you for brightening the eye of our hearts so that we, who are dead with sin and faults, can enjoy eternal life, which is more impossible than a camel passing through the eye of a needle. Now may we faithfully live a life that completes the present salvation. Father God, thank you for granting us independence after losing our country to Japan for 35 years and protecting us for the past 75 years. But the status of our society and Korean churches falls short in front of your eyes. Please guide we Christians to live lives that are befitting to the children of God. Even if cry, may we plant the seeds of truth and live out the life of eternity so that we can see the harvest being reaped at God's time. Through we Christians who regard God as the source of our strength, may all sorts of conflicts be resolved and the church and society be renewed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.